Well, this evening we come to Psalm number 97, and we sing the opening verses, verses 1 to 7. Psalm 97, God reigneth, let the earth be glad, and isles rejoice, each one. We sing these opening verses, Psalm 97, to the praise of God's name. Now let us join together in prayer. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would never take for granted the means of grace, that we would always regard prayer as a great activity and a privilege, that we would regard the scriptures in our hands as a precious deposit and as a gift of God's good intention towards us. We pray that we would value the days and the hours set aside for public worship, and those days and hours set aside for private worship and devotion, meditation, reading the Word. And we pray that we would value fellowship, whether it be in physical proximity or the fellowship of the Word, even as it is recorded for our benefit. We pray that we would always regard with a great deal of gratitude that there is such a thing, such a place as the throne of grace to which we can come and find mercy and grace that would help us in every time of need. And above all, we pray that we would be thankful for the gospel, the good news of God's intervention in the world, the Word given to us, to make us wise unto salvation, to experience salvation, and to know that as we believe in Christ, so we are delivered from the wrath to come. We pray that we would never take for granted that God is merciful, long-suffering, slow to wrath. We confess that sometimes we do take these things for granted, and we can become accustomed to privileges to such a degree that we no longer see them as privileges, but as ordinary, perhaps even as rites and as inevitable. We pray that we would be delivered from any such thinking. And as we read the scriptures and as we sing the scriptures, we pray that we would enter into the spirit of the scriptures, the sentiments, the atmosphere of the scriptures, that ethos in which the scripture reveals to us the amazing grace of God and the exceeding riches of his goodness and his kindness towards us. We read this in the Psalms, we read it in the prophets, we read it in the Proverbs, we read it in so many different places, the sense that God's mercy towards us is such an astonishing thing that we should be amazed that God would look upon us as the psalmist did when he looked up into the heavens and he saw the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavenly bodies, and he was astonished that God should look upon man. What is man that God minds him and takes care of him? What is sinful man that God should look upon us? He is the Holy One who cannot look upon iniquity. And yet he looks upon those who are saturated with iniquity, who practice and think and delight in iniquity. And he looks at us with a great pity, a great compassion and a great love. And so we pray as we gather again around the open scriptures that we would be reminded of how great God's mercy to us really is. We confess, O God, that we cannot understand it fully in this world. Our minds, even though enlightened by grace, are still in a measure darkened by sin. And the love of the world lingers and intrudes into our consciousness so frequently. And the devil, we know, he goes around like a roaring lion. He never slumbers nor sleeps as he seeks to destroy and disrupt God's Israel, seeking to discourage us, to cast us down, on the other hand, to raise us up in pride and arrogance, independence and sinful autonomy. And we confess, O God, that we fail sometimes to realize how real and how near is the evil one and all his hosts, the evil demonic powers that the scripture speaks about. The world is unconscious of these things. The world ridicules and mocks these things. And we would as well, were it not for grace, were it not for the gospel, were it not for the fact that the scripture teaches us concerning these things, and our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in order to undo the works of the evil one. And he entered into conflict with him, and he was tested by him, and he defeated the evil one, resisting and repudiating every suggestion to sin. And so this evening as we gather again, we pray that we'd remember that in these gospel themes there is a heavenliness, a divine supernaturalism, an intervention, God breaking in, coming down as it were, and inviting us to look up and to open our hearts and our understanding. So we give thanks, Lord our God, that there is the scripture, that there is the Holy Spirit to enliven us and to enlighten us, to give us newness of life, but above all that there is Christ. And he is the great one who has won a victory. The victory over sin. Sin is already defeated. Satan is already defeated, though not yet destroyed. But the time comes, we know, when the last enemy to be defeated is death, and it shall be destroyed. So we give thanks this evening for God's people, God's word, and every breath that we breathe as a gift of God, and every moment of our life appointed for us, and the bounds of our habitation controlled, constrained, in many ways protected, but always under God's care, God's concern, God's eye, and God's purpose of mercy. We pray for one another. We pray for our families and our loved ones. Always we remember them. We pray for our enemies. We pray for those who are over us, our governments, our parliamentarians at the local level, state level, federal level. O God, we live in times when these men and women show the trend of their foolishness, their ignorance of God, their interest in power and the present, making great plans, making great speeches, making great promises, many of which are not core promises. And so we pray that we would remember to pray for them, that they would be restrained in their madness and in their foolishness. And we pray for men and women in high office, men and women of integrity, men of decency, men who are clean, men who are strong in character, strong in gospel character, strong in the faith of Christ. How we long for such ones. And so we pray for such ones. And if there are those in power now over us, then we pray for them to be strengthened and kept. We know how in these lofty places of power, temptations are very real, greater than we have ever experienced in all probability. So we commit ourselves again, O God, to a time of worship, a time of praising, a time of reading, a time of listening, a time of preaching, a time when we will sit and listen to what God the Lord will speak. And this is our prayer now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And you he has quickened, that is you. These words are in italics, as you notice. That means that they're not in the original, but they're implied, and it is correct that these words should be there. You has he quickened. It means you he has made alive. Just as Christ has been raised from the dead by the power of God, according to Paul in the first chapter, and given a name above every name, Paul continues to tell what God has done, and it is that you he has made alive with a new birth. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near, nigh, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom all you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so on. Amen. Well, the notices, of course, are the usual ones. The Lord's Day services, 10:30 a.m., 4:30 p.m., recorded messages. And we trust that you will listen in at these times. We welcome visitors to these online services, and we trust that you will learn and live and love concerning the things of Christ. Faith comes by hearing. This was one of John Calvin's favourite texts, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It's one of my favourite texts, as you probably are aware. I quote it frequently, and I do so simply because it is so true. Faith comes by hearing. And the great reformer Calvin referred to it fairly repeatedly also. I learned that fairly recently. I didn't try to copy Calvin in that. I just found myself leaning towards that great text, Romans 10:17, and I learned fairly frequently, actually, that Calvin referred to it over and over again in his sermons and commentaries. So it's a great text, and it's worth keeping in mind, all of us, to remember it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Well, with these brief notices, let us continue to sing in Psalm 97 and from verse number 8 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 97, verse 8, Zion did hear and joyful was, glad Judah's daughters were. To the end of the psalm, 97. Bye.